Psalm 63, there's many things in it, we've used it in many sermons. Psalm 63 is where we'll be tonight to start, and then it'll be almost all in Psalms. Being psalmish, we're speaking of seeking the Lord's powerful working. Seeking the Lord's powerful working, or seeking God to do a great work. The psalmists, they wanted God to do something. And they wanted God to do something good and powerful and big. They wanted the power of God to be manifest and evident. And that is our heartbeat here at Open Door Baptist Church. And we want to see that happen here in Des Moines and all around our region and, of course, across our nation and world. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power. By the way, I've misquoted this verse before. I thought it said, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, but it doesn't say that. It says, my soul thirsts for you in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. So here, there's no water. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore under the shadow of thy wings will I trust. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's pray. We'll talk about seeking God's power and wanting the Lord to work powerfully. Our Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the chance to preach it, Lord. I know tonight will be a very clearly scriptural message and the points right out of the word. So, Lord, we know that the word is powerful, but, Lord, I need to be empowered as a speaker. I need to speak as one with authority and power. And you need to put your hand upon these words, Father. And I really need your thoughts and exactly what to say. And then even above what I say and everything else, Lord, we need you to speak to hearts and to touch individuals. And I pray tonight for that power. I thirst for that power. And I pray that it would be a demonstration of spirit and of power, that our faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, as you said in 1 Corinthians. Please help now and speak to us. Individually help us, Lord, to be more psalmish and more like that part of the Bible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, he says, I'm seeking God early. Thou art my God, early will I seek thee. I've had many people over the years ask me, when it says early, is that talking about early in the morning you pray? And I think if you can pray early in the morning, I think that is a good time to pray. I think it's the best time to pray. I do not think if you're groggy in the morning, you should pray in the morning. I don't think you should pray at your worst times. I think you should always give God your best. And I think whatever your best time is, God always asks for your best. If you can make yourself get up and resurrect and drink a cup of coffee and then pray, I think that would be a great time to pray. I think it's better to start off your day with prayer. But it doesn't necessarily say that in this verse. It doesn't say early in the morning will I seek thee, although I think that's the best time. I think probably more when it says early will I seek you, I think it's probably in a situation and in life. I think that I'm going to seek you early, God. I'm not going to wait till the very end. I'm not going to wait till I'm in trouble. I'm not going to wait till the end of my life. I'm not going to... I think early in the morning is also an indication of the rest of your life, of situations. I think it was Brian and I were talking, and I said the same thing that made them do this is the same thing that makes them in this situation. As a matter of fact, I remember it was. Somebody had some legal things and needed some legal things from me and called me, haven't talked to me in 8-9 months, and called me about 8 o'clock at night the morning before they had to have some paperwork from me to go to court the next morning. I see, the same thing that makes them do that is the same thing that makes them have a court date. I said, it's just a character issue and it's irresponsibility, not taking care of your things. They're not employed. They've had 8 months to get me to write this letter. And I'm not trying to look down on people. I just find that there is a last minute disaster saving lifestyle. One of the statements I've had to incorporate into my life is a lack of preparation on your part does not necessarily constitute an emergency on my part. Sometimes there's an emergency. Sometimes you're going to the hospital. I understand that. But there is a lifestyle of laziness, and there's a lifestyle of procrastination, and it puts you in a situation where now you desperately need God, and now you desperately need to pay your bills. Why is it you can't pay your bills the month it's due, but all of a sudden it's an emergency 3 months down the road because you didn't pay for it? And by the way, you've been eating out in between and buying Starbucks and everything else. I think there's, and I'm going back to this verse here, early will I seek thee. I think if you started off praying about wisdom before you did something, you wouldn't need the prayer at the end of emergency. And I think that many people live their life irresponsibly. And I think that when I find like the man we just read our prayer letter from, Daniel Wilder. Daniel has never went away from God and grew up in a great home and served the Lord. I've known him since I taught him in Sunday school when he's 8 years old. And now he's a veteran missionary. But Daniel, he's served God his whole life. And he's not, oh no, Lord, my life is completely a disaster. What am I going to do? I've ruined my whole life. Save me. Now, God's merciful, but that invokes mercy, not seeking God early. And asking God at the beginning. And asking God before you start out, not to save you at the end, but to give you wisdom throughout the journey. And too many people, God is their bail me out, get me out of trouble, Lord. And they act irresponsibly, then tempt God and say, bail me out, God. Now, if you've already done that, there's no other choice now. But the better way to live is, Lord, bless what I'm going to do. If this is what you want me to do, guide me. And I think that early seeking God in your life and early seeking God when you don't, what we'll say, and it's not proper, but before you need God, you need God all the time, I understand that. But before you need God, it pleases him a lot more if you just said, Lord, I don't have anything in disaster right now, but I want to pray today just because I love you. You'll have a lot happier God. Okay, and so, early will I seek thee. Then he says, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. So he has two things here. He thirsts for God and he longs for God. Okay, that's what, he knows what he needs is the Lord. And he says, Lord, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. But then he defines that a little further, exactly what in God he is seeking at this point. And he says, to see thy power and to see thy glory, as I've seen in your sanctuary. He says, Lord, I'm seeking for you, and there's two things I want from you, and I'm thirsting for these things, and I'm longing for you, and I'm thirsting for you. And what I want is I want to see your glory, and I want to see your power. When I've gone in the sanctuary, I've seen just your presence there. You ever read in Exodus a lot, you'll see the glory of God came down upon the tabernacle, or the glory of God came down between them. And the presence and the glory and the power of God would begin to work when that glory of God would come down and the power of God would come down. And you knew God was working, and you felt the presence of God, and you saw his power, and manna would come down, or Pharaoh's army would be blocked, or army would be blocked, or the Red Sea would open, and God would intervene in a powerful way. I'm sure David, who wrote this, he probably felt that as he's walking down in the valley to go fight Goliath. I long to see your glory. I long to see your power. And those two things go together. And he said, I long for you, God. I want to see your glory. I want to see your power. And he had a long for those two things. He knew when he had the glory and the presence of God and got the Lord in his life, he knew that satisfaction would come. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. We think of fatness as a bad thing, but in the tradition of the world, most people are trying to get enough calories. And in history, certainly, when you couldn't go down to McDonald's and couldn't go around the corner to the restaurant, and you couldn't have what we have and stuff, eating fat was a good thing. You kept enough meat in your bones, you had enough food for the day, and enough energy to burn to go work. We're in a weird culture. We're over fat. But he says, I'll be satisfied. I'm like plump and happy because I have as much of you. I'll be satisfied. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I'm going to be happy, I'm going to rejoice, and so he's going to be satisfied. And then in verse 8 he says, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. He says, I'm longing and thirsting for you, and I'm running after you, God. I'm seeking you. And while I'm running after you, I'm running hard after you, but you're holding my hand because you want me to catch up. And you don't want me to fall. You don't want me to stumble. So you're running hard after me. I like that. I'm going to hold you up while you're running after me. Because God is playing hide-and-go-seek and wants to be found. And God's helping us. And God wants us to follow hard after him and thirst for his power and thirst for his glory. Why do we want to see the power of God? I just have five reasons here. Why we want to see the power of God. He longed to see his power and glory in verse 2. Why? Number one, because it's time to see what we have heard about God. It's time to see what we have heard about God. Let's go to Psalms 44. I read a lot about the history of revival. I read the Bible and see the book of Acts and see the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus put in his disciples and the power without measure unto him. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And I see these Spirit of the Lords in the Bible and I read about them. And I see the Spirit of God coming upon, I'll probably touch on a few stories, but in history, there are just people that God's power came upon. And great things happen. But it's nice to know about these things. I've had classes on the history of evangelism, and I've read of all the great men of history and the great women of history who've seen revival, and it stirs something in me. But it's nice to have heard about these things, but it's better to see them. Psalms 44, we have heard with our ears, O God, what our fathers have told us. Notice that. What's the experience? I've heard it, and our family has told us about it. That what work thou didst in their days and times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not in the land of possession by their own sword, neither did by their own arms save them, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them down that rise up against us. Okay, so notice this. We've heard about it. And through you, God, we're going to do the same things. But in a minute, he's going to admit it. But we don't have that right now. Verse 6, for I do not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated me. In God we boast all day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. You see here? He says, Lord, we've heard about what you've done. We've heard about your power. We believe you're going to deliver us. But Lord, you have not been with us, and you have not blessed us, and our enemies are winning because we do not have your power and your glory. It's nice to have heard about what God has done. It's nice to have heard about revivals and everything else, but it's time that Christians get a hunger and a thirst for the power of God, as the psalmist did. And the psalmist, in expressing their very souls, they said, we do not have that power, but we thirst for it. And I think that until you get hungry for it and you thirst for it and you realize, I have heard about it, but I don't see it. See, one of the things the devil does to comfort people, to make them feel like they're okay, is they believe that God did great things in the past. And they believe God's going to do great things in the future. But they do not believe God's doing anything great right now. It's the same way people have amazing faith for somebody else. God's going to take care of you. God's going to, don't worry, God's good, God's in charge. But how do you do when it's your problem? Yeah, you pop Prozacs like lollipops, and then when someone else has a problem, you say, God can provide for you. Somebody once said, everybody believes he's the God of the future. Everybody who says he's the God of the past, he did great things. It just nobody thinks he's the I am in the present tense. But you know what? God did great things in the book of Acts and did great things in the book of Exodus, but he did great things in the 1700s. And that wasn't Bible times. And he did great things in the 1800s. Unfortunately, we haven't had a revival in America since television has come into homes. There's been no revival since the 40s. No real revival. There's been little silly things and things that are little sparks here and there. And there's been some crazy people who thought that acting like an animal was revival and howling and rolling around in the aisles and everything. But it didn't see souls saved and lives changed and sinners convicted and everything else. We have not seen real revival. I want to tell you, God is alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. God is not old. God is not weak. And it's time that you quit saying, well, I heard about somebody that had this happen, and I heard somebody else had this happen. It's time that we start seeing with our eyes and experience with our ears and see those things happen. It's time to see what we have heard about God is true. We need to see God's power so we can see his working and know that he is real and not just say, because I read about it. Or because some pastor I know had some big blessings in their life, or somebody else got their prayer answered. Number one, because it's time to see what we have heard about God. Number two, it's time. By the way, why do we believe in miracles for missionaries in Africa, but not pastors and Christians in America? What, is there some kind of kryptonite field around America that God can't work here? And there's some kind of God kryptonite? Is God not able to work in Seattle like he's able to work in Dallas? I think God can work just as powerfully today, just as much in Seattle. God is not intimidated by a heathen culture. He saved lots of them. And when somebody believes God, God begins to do a great work, but he says many times, according to your faith, be it unto you. And he could do, in Matthew 13, the last verse, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. I think it's verse 58. He can do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's time for us to see what we have heard about God. It's time for you to long to see him open the windows of heaven and bless you. And to see him working your life in such a powerful way that you can say, see, instead of say, I heard about. Number two, to show doubters that he is real and powerful. To show the doubters that he is real and powerful. Psalm 64. It says in Psalm 64 and verse 5, they encourage himself in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily, and they say, who shall see them? Down to verse 8, it says, so shall they make their tongue to fall upon themselves, and all that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing, and the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Psalm 79. It's a very, very convicting verse that I memorized a long time ago, and I pray to God sometimes. Wherefore, which means why should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen. In our sight, by the revenging of blood of thy servants, which is shed. I love George Whitfield as a man with the power of God. And George Whitfield in early America, he used to preach in the mid-1700s during the First Great Awakening. And he preached all over America. He preached a message 3,000 times, ye must be born again. And he preached salvation all over America. And people, you can read historical accounts of people running and their horses coming full speed into town and everybody taking off to get into town to come hear Whitfield preach. And skeptics like Benjamin Franklin wrote about it. You can read his autobiography. He talks about George Whitfield. And he would talk about how he didn't understand it. He said, I do not understand how people come and drive from miles and miles and miles away and all run into the middle of town to hear this man preach and tell them they're a bunch of dead dogs. And he would marvel, and he said, I would watch as people would come under convictions and in front of everybody fall on their face in the mud and begin to scream and cry out to God for his mercy. And boy, he could not figure it out. Why should the heathen say, where is now their God? George Whitfield was preaching one time, and a skeptic was laughing and said, "Man, that guy, you're kidding me. There's nothing to that. It's all a fairy tale." And he came to hear George Whitfield, and George Whitfield is a great orator. And he was preaching that night, and he told a story of a man who was wandering, and he was blind. And in this illustration, the man was blind, and he was getting ready to walk off a cliff and didn't know it. And he was preaching this sermon about being lost, and George Whitfield, it was a big auditorium, and George Whitfield is preaching this sermon, and the man was about to step off, and he took his first step off, and the atheist who came there, who was mocking him, stood up and said, "He's dead! He's lost!" You know, the heathen should realize something's going on at the church. The lost should not say, "I don't believe that." They should say, I might not believe it, but something's happening there." That's what they said in the book of Acts. There was this healed man there, and they said, "This is wrong. This is bad. Everything's wrong about this." And they said, "But he's healed." And they could speak nothing against it. Hey, a transformed life is pretty hard to argue against. When you are weak and trouble and couldn't do anything without God, and the power of God comes in your life and he sets you free, hey, it's pretty hard to argue that. When they said you had some kind of disease that you couldn't be healed of, and it's part of your makeup, and you're going to be an addict for your whole life, and all of a sudden you're set free by the power of Jesus Christ, people don't need to say, "Where's your God?" You said, "Take a look. He's inside my heart." Brother Hiles was pastoring, and one of the ladies in the church, an elderly lady, she had a cancer tumor inside of her brain, a cancerous tumor, and it was big. It was bigger than a golf ball, and it was inside of her head. And she called a pastor and said, "Pastor, will you come pray for me and anoint me with oil and ask God to heal me?" And so he came in the room, and he was talking to her, and he said, "Okay, let's pray." And the doctor walked in and said, "We got to go." And he says, "Okay, just give me a minute. She wants me to pray. We're going to pray God heals her." And he says, "That's all fairy tales." He said, "We don't have time for that stuff. She's got a serious, deadly tumor. She says she's going to die if we don't get to her operating table." And he says, "Sir, it's only going to take me a minute here. We're going to pray for God to heal her and anoint her with oil." And the doctor says, "It's ridiculous. Ma'am, tell him to get out of the room." And she says, "Doctor, would you please leave the room so my pastor can pray for me?" And the doctor left the room, and he prayed for her and anointed her with oil and waited in the operating room. They wheel her off in the surgery. It's going to be about a 5-6 hour surgery. A couple minutes later, that she's in there for about 10-15 minutes. They roll her back out. He walks up and says, "What's going on?" to the doctor. The doctor says, "Ain't no tumor no more." That's all he said. Walked on by. Let the heathen say there is a God. We need to show God's power. We need to show what he can do. Psalms, the Bible says this, why should the heathen say, "Where is their God?" No one should look at you and say, they should at the very least say, "You know what, I might not agree with them, but you know, something's there. There's something real." And they should say that, because we should have God, seek God's power so they can see him working and doing something different. Psalms 119 and verse 126. "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." He says, God, it's time for you to work. They're mocking your word. They're not listening to your word. It's time for you to do something, God. It's time for thee to work. It is time for thee to work. And so it's time to show the doubters that he is a real, powerful God, that he is busy. Number three, why do we want God to work? Why do we seek his power? So we can have strength and power to do his work. So we can have strength and power to do his work. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 35. "O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. And the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." How many times in my life do I get up and preach a sermon and I have no idea what who is thinking about what anybody's going through, but people come to me and say, "How did you know you preach exactly what I was thinking about?" It's happened to people I've never met before. Sometimes I make a phone call and they say, "It's strange you'd call right now." That is because we need God's power to work. And when God is working, we can say, God does those things. Everything's not random accidents and, boy, let's hope I get lucky. That is not the way God works. When you really seek God and get his power, we need to long for his power, because God does a great work through us when he have his power. You want to win souls, you need the power of God. He will bless his people. You want to influence people. You want to help restore people to God. You want to help people who've fallen into sin. You want to deliver people from the power of Satan. You need the power of God. It's how God helps us to do his work, because we can't do it without him. Psalms 111. Psalms 111. In verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. God wants to bless his people. God wants you to have his power. God wants to do a great work. The Lord is ready to do something big. The Lord wants those people saved more than you. The Lord wants those lives transformed. The Lord wants to work through you. The Lord wants to show you his blessing. He is on your side. Let me take that back. Hopefully you're on his side. And hopefully you're on his side, and he wants to bless you if you're on his team. And he wants us to have his power. The psalmist people long for his power and his strength and his glory, so they could because they wanted to see what God can do and not just hear about it. They wanted to show the doubters that he is real and powerful. They wanted it so that we can have the strength and power to do his work and to show the next generation how great the Lord is. To show the next generation how great the Lord is. Psalms 71. It's a beautiful verse. In verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. O God, don't forsake me, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to the generation to come. Psalm 71, verse 18. It says that we've got to go and see God work, and we've got to show what God can do to the younger generation. I became very concerned in the last, I guess, 2 or 3 years about myself. When I became a Christian and started serving God, the Bible worked. And I was weak, and I was a mess, and I had no way I could turn myself around, and I didn't have the strength, and God worked powerfully. And God transformed my life. And then very powerfully, we began to pray, and God just brought revival to our youth group. And God began to bring great things, and great things happened in our church. And that was amazing and wonderful. And I began to see God working. And I became concerned a few years back that my children have never seen the power of God working. Now, I can endure things, and I can stay faithful. And when God was not powerfully blessing the church, you know what? Faithfulness is not my weak point. I can keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. I can wait patiently for God. I can do that. But at a certain point, my kids, and I became brokenhearted. I started telling God, Lord, my kids have not seen your power and your working, Lord. We need you to do something, God. I need you to do something big to show my kids. They weren't there when I got saved. They weren't there when I saved. They've heard the stories, but it's time for them not to hear the stories, but see with their eyes. It's time for thee to work, Lord. It's time for you to do something so that my kids can see that. We need the power of God in our lives so our kids can see that we have a living God. And so that the children in the church whose parents don't come to church, their parents might not see the power of God in their parents. They need to come to Open Door and see the power of God at church to know there's a living God. Because they're going to go to public school and they're going to hear the garbage that there is no God. And they're going to hear all that stuff. But when they've seen God work, they can say, what are you talking about? I've seen with my eyes. We've got to have the power of God to show the next generation how great the Lord is. God worked very powerfully in your life before, but that was before. Has the younger generation seen it? One of the grievous things is we have not seen real revival in America for a very long time. I get to see it sometimes when I go to the mission field. And praise God, that's a great opportunity. But in America, we cannot get Christians to pray enough to have revival. Too many iPads, too many Wii's, too many PlayStations, too many everything. And to get them to pray an hour, forget that. And without prayer and brokenheartedness and Christians getting in their face before God, we cannot have revival. And as long as we can surf the web for 2 hours and not pray and get in our face and weep before God, we cannot have revival in America. Somebody's got to pay the price. Revival always comes after somebody has paid the price with weeping and tears and humbleness. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Revival is always preceded by a great time of mourning by maybe just one or two or five or 20 Christians who get in their face, Hannahs who weep before God until the priest thinks they're drunk. Until Jacob weeps and becomes a conqueror with God. And you can read about Mr. Lampier taking his lunch hour and then starting prayer meetings across all over and beginning to beg God for revival. And the Welsh revivals who started long before the Welsh revival. And the Moravian revival who brought revival to all branches of Christianity. But they had a 100-year prayer meeting 24 hours a day. But we can't have that. We cannot have that in America because we cannot get Christians. When you talk about really getting a hold of God and praying and seeking his face and weeping and fasting, they look at you like, what is he talking about? I'm looking for God to make me healthy and wealthy. What is he talking about not eating? But we don't have people who thirst and long for God and his power. And until we get that longing for greatness, and we're not looking for pretty good Christianity, we're not looking for church growth. When revival happens, the heathens say, the world has been turned upside down. What happened? We talk about the sinners in the hands of an angry God, the greatest sermon preached that we know of in American history that sparked the first great awakening, where literally people in the church were screaming and crying out to God and grabbing the pillars and saying, God, don't drop me off into hell. And revival began to spread across America and it took a very wicked nation and made it a very godly nation in a very short amount of time. But very few people tell you that Jonathan Edwards' heart was broken for many years before that about the condition of his nation and how long he fasted and prayed and wept before he preached that sermon. By the way, read it verbatim. And he wasn't a good preacher and just read the sermon. And people are out there howling and falling and crying out to God and weeping and getting saved left and right. We need to show the next generation how great the Lord is. God has worked powerfully. Now it's time for him to work powerfully again. It's time for thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void thy law. If you want to be psalmist, you need to show the next generation how great God is. Next, to be psalmist, we want his power because we need to bring glory to God. We need to bring glory to God. See, when the thing about it is God wants glory. And we're created for God's glory, the Bible says. However, he gets glory by saving souls and changing lives and doing wonderful works. But he works through us. And if we don't pray, and if we don't seek God, and we don't ask God to do things, and we don't weep, they that sow in tears shall weep in joy, then God does not work and he does not get glory. See, it's our job to let God be free to work like he wants to. The problem is we clog it up. I long to see thy power. Psalms 145 and verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. We want that, the talk of God's power. Psalms chapter 21 and verse 13. It says, be thou exalted, Lord, in thy strength. So shall we sing and praise thy power. We will sing about it. We're going to make songs about your power. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. We sang, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained, and we sing. Songs should be written about there's power in the blood. We just sang, and can it be that I should gain? You know, that's a song giving glory to God that Charles Wesley wrote after he got saved. He sat there for, even in his adult life, even going to ministerial school and never knew he was saved, always trying to earn his way to heaven, and finally he understood it's by grace alone. And he got saved and trusted Christ as Savior. And he felt so free of the bondage of sin and so free from the bondage of the law that he said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be? He sung because God delivered him. And a song, he put a new song in my heart. We can give glory to God and speak God's glory when you really seek the Lord's powerful working. How do we do this, Pastor? I want that power. I want to long for it. I want that. Well, the Bible gives us just in Psalms, in these chapters you've read, a few things we do. Back in our original text, Psalm 63, he says, early will I seek thee, first seeking God. Seeking God. Okay, what are we going to hear today? No, how about hungering for God? How about, Lord, I'm going to go the extra mile. What do I need to do to get close to you? Lord, is there anything between you and me? I'm seeking you. My soul followeth hard after you. Instead of hand-me-down Christianity and what do I have to do, why don't we get out of our nest and go fly and seek God? Seeking God. I want more of you, God. I don't want the minimum. I don't want what do I have to do to get by. I want, Lord, I want you, no matter what the price is. Secondly, we thirst. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He says, to see thy power and thy glory. He says in Psalms 105, again, a couple of things there. Psalm 105. And four and five. Psalms 105, 4 and 5. Seek ye the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments out of his mouth. We see seeking God, we see thirsting for God, and here we see one more. We see remembering. Remembering. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and his judgments. Remember how in Psalms 44, I believe he said, we remember, we've heard the works of old. I think one of the things you need to do is remember what God has done in the past. See, the devil's going to remind you of your own failures, but you need to remember God's power. Amen. I think hearing about the Welsh revivals is awesome. I think hearing about what Moody did is amazing. I think reading the autobiography of Charles Finney and seeing the amazing revivals that he had will help change your life. I think when you read about the history of the Moravians, or you read about Wesley and Whitfield and how God brought miracles there, I think when you read about the revival and the transformation that happened when Martin Luther finally started following Christ in the book of Acts and the crossing of the Red Sea, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. I get a bunch of faith when I look up at the stars and see that every little star is usually a galaxy that God created by saying, let there be light. And suddenly my problems and battles and what I had to face and my doubts seem really insignificant and small. If God can create the Milky Way by saying, let there be light, I reckon that he can bring revival. He can soften the hardened heart. He can deliver me from the power of sin in my life. He can change that person. He can bring revival to Open Door Baptist. But you need to remember who God is. Hey, never forget how he transformed you, by the way. How that he brought you into a wonderful place. How that when you were in trouble, he just knew exactly how to work to bring you out. He knew how to give you strength. When you remember what God can do, instead of doubting and thinking about your problems all the time, remembering God's power, remembering what he's done in the past. Remembering how he's taken the Apostle Paul, the person who was murdering Christians, and made him the apostle who was writing Scripture. Remembering what God has done and seeking and thirsting for God, you can get his power and show his power. If you want to be psalmish, you need to do these things and long for God to work. Psalms 43, Isaiah 44 and verse 2 and 3 talks about thirsting for God. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. What is that water? The end of the verse says, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass and as willows by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's, another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and they shall subscribe his hand to the Lord. Listen, God does a work when they say, my soul thirsts. I need you, God. I need your power. I need you to work. I need you involved. I need you to do something. Lord, I'm longing, I'm thirsting for your power and your glory. That's to be psalmish. I don't want content Christianity. I want thirsty Christianity. I want Christianity that says, God, whatever it takes, I need your power. I need you to work, Lord. I need your hand to be upon me. I need to show the generation to follow what you've done. I need to see you get glory to yourself. I want to write a song because you did something so great in my life. I want to brag on you. I want to shoot to see what, show what you can do. I want the lost to see what you can do. It's time to see with our eyes. If you want to be psalmish, it's time for you to watch God work. It's time for you to bring the power of God in your life. In an open door, and in America. Let's see revival, but you got a hunger and thirst. You got to long. I long to see your glory and power. I seek you, God. I remember what you could do, and then seek after it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd be psalmish. Psalmist, longing to see you work. It's time for thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void thy law. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst to see the power of God. Lord, I don't know what other church is going to have the hunger. Maybe there is some other church. I hope there is, Lord. But I pray that the fire would burn here and the dry ground would have water poured upon it. Because most ground doesn't know it's dry. It thinks it's just fine, even though it's not bringing forth any real good fruit. And Lord, we are nowhere near where we ought to be, and we don't have the power that we ought to have. We ask that you'd move. Lord, I pray that each one of us individually spoke to us tonight, that we would get your power to show the generation to follow, so that we could see with our eyes, so that we can bring you glory and sing your praises, and we can just say, look what God did. So that even the people who might laugh at us now would raise their eyebrows and said, wow. Lord, may we have that kind of Christianity, because, Lord, that's what they did in the book of Acts. And you're the same God. Help us to have that. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.